We have started a study on the life of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to go through every little thing or every verse, but we're basically going to do a study on the life of Jesus Christ. I said last week, everybody knows about His birth. Most people know about His death. Some know about His resurrection. Some know about His holy living. But there's a lot of things He did that the average church member does not even know anymore. I firmly believe there's only about 10% of the people that even go to church or claim to be Christians that really read the Bible anymore. They don't. And I hate to put it this way, but here's what I always feel. If I know this stuff as dumb as I am, I figure, man, everybody will know more than I do. And that's the truth. That's the way I feel about it. So I'll be talking to somebody and I'll be quoting a few scriptures. You know, and by the way, if you've been saved 30-something years, you ought to know a few scriptures. And I'll be quoting a few scriptures and they'll say, man, you know a lot about the Bible. I said, I don't even touch the hem of the garment. I said, I don't know a lot about the Bible. And what it's telling me is they know less than I do. And you're easily deceived when you're like that. And that's why the cults are flourishing. That's why the apostate church is flourishing. That's why the super-duper churches are flourishing, you know, because you're easily led astray when you don't know the Scriptures. Jesus told a bunch one day, He said, thou dost err not knowing the Scriptures. And so I want you to know the Bible. It doesn't matter if you remember me or anything I say, but I want you to know the Bible. See, I want to motivate you to read the Bible. So today, look at Matthew chapter 4. We'll start with verse 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward anhungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, this is Jesus, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh them up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, that's way up high, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. Now you see, Jesus is quoting Scripture to the devil. Now the devil's quoting Scripture to him. It is written, he says, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again. Now he's throwing Scripture back at the devil. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh them up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all of these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, there it is again, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And I wrote this down here. He did it. Jesus did it. You say, preacher, what did he do? Well, there was the most remarkable thing about Jesus Christ. Now, we studied about his birth, and we studied about his childhood, and we studied about his baptism the other night when we baptized. Was an example of that. But the most miraculous thing of anybody that ever lived in a human body was he lived a sinless life. He never sinned, not one time. This was his test, and he passed it with an A. With A plus, amen? And he did it. Nobody else has ever been tempted by the devil and not sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God except Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All we like sheep have gone astray, except Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All we, every one of us is turned unto his own way, except Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He did what we can't do. He lived a sinless, pure, perfect life, kept all the commandments, but he died in our place. Now, because we have sinned. Now, the Bible's real clear on that. We've all failed God. Say amen right there. We've all missed the mark. We've all wandered away from the truth, every one of us. Every one of us. From the time you were born, we were born sinners. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. And listen, Romans 5:12, wherefore by one man sin entered the world, that's Adam. And death by sin, he sinned, so he had to die. The wages of sin is death. So then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now we were born sinners, we can't help that. Jesus Christ was not born a sinner. He was born the perfect, pure, sinless Son of God. That's why Mary was a virgin, and the baby, him, was conceived of the Holy Ghost. That was God in that baby, in her, created by God. Had God's blood. Had pure, perfect, undefiled blood. Our sins fall into three categories. 1 John 2:15-16. I'm not going to tell you to turn there. We've got some more to read in a minute. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. All of our sins come under those. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That word lust means a desire, a strong desire. Whenever we allow our own physical desire to get out of hand, that means we are sinning at called the lust of the flesh. When you're feeding that flesh whatever it wants and it gets out of control, that's your flesh lusting things after it ought not to, and we've all done that. The lust of the eyes. That's when you're looking at things that don't belong to you and you want them anyway. That's also called coveting. And you're looking at things that don't belong to you. You got no business. And then the pride of life, that's when you think you've arrived and you can't find it. Y'all didn't even get that. It didn't take you long. All these old people, you done forgot the joke, hadn't you? That's when you think you've arrived and you can find it. Amen? The pride of life. Now that usually strikes you in your older years. In your younger years, you're usually insecure and you feel less than everybody else. You think everybody's looking at you and everybody's talking about you. When you get older, you're looking at everybody and talking about them. That's the pride of life. Amen? Amen? You think you have arrived. You think you're better than those. Now, we all do those. Every one of them. Everybody in this room has experienced lust of the flesh. Now, that's not always a sexual sin. That's the first thing you thought of because you've done it. The lust of the eyes, and that's not always a sexual sin, but it's the first thing you thought of, so you must have done it. And then the pride of life, and you think that means driving a new Cadillac. But anybody driving Mercedes tell you different. Amen? You think that's living on Snob Hill. Amen? And it usually does happen up there. Amen? We were down in Georgia when Suzanne first moved down there, and I think it's Highway 44. We'd go terrible traffic, two lane, because they were building all these new housing developments like they're doing around here now. Traffic was awful. And we went by this one housing development, big sign, big as one of these walls, said houses starting at 400,000 and something about up to $1 million. $3 million. That was it. $3 million. And it was on a hill. And I said, the richest ones are at the top of the hill. That's Snob Hill. And as they come down and the houses get down to 300,000, as they're going out the gated neighborhood, they look at those houses and say, white trash. That's the pride of life. Amen? Come on, help me here. That's a private life. When you drive up in the parking lot of Cornerstone Baptist Church and tell your wife, you're not making me go in there, are you? That's the pride of life. And then end up playing the piano, you know you repented. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about, do you? They're all looking at it. Pride's wrong when you think you're better than somebody else and you even say so. Yeah. You're not any better than anybody else. Every one of us is just a big old bag of mud, every one of us. We're made out of dirt. The Bible says that. Matter of fact, he says we're made out of dust, and he pities us because we're made out of dirt. Every one of us is just an old sinner. Amen? And you may be dressed better than another sinner, but you're still just a sinner. You may live in a bigger house. Those are the same categories that have been around since the Garden of Eden. Lust of eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. That's exactly what the devil tempted Eve with right there, all three of those. And she fell for it. And then her husband fell for it. And then the Lord come around and he knew they fell for it. Where you at, Adam? He come out and said, why'd you hide? And he said, Lord, that woman you give me. Lying came in on then, amen. But he did it. Did you know he showed himself superior? Look at verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, after every great blessing will come a testing. He had just fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. You can't do that. I've read some people did. J. Harold Smith did one time, Dr. J. Harold Smith. And he said on that 40th day was the most wonderful experience he ever had, but he was so sick he couldn't get up off the bed. You can't go without eating for 40 days and 40 nights. Amen? And Jesus did. And so that showed you a supernatural right there. He did it. He showed himself superior to every man that's ever lived, and he was so much so when he got baptized right before he went into the wilderness, God himself said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He never said that about anybody on planet Earth other than that. Jesus was superior. And he showed he was superior. He did it. He did it. He showed he was superior. He did it. He lived a sinless life. He lived a pure life. Now, did you know in verse 2 and 3, look at it. In verse 2 it says, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hunger. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made into bread. Now why didn't he do it? He was hungry. He was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. Don't you think he had the power to do it? Sure he did. He made the stones. He could have made them into bread. Amen? Amen. He brought water out of a rock for the children of Israel. He rained manna down from heaven. He gave them so many quail, they got tired of eating quail out there. He could have turned those stones into bread. Well, then you answer me, why didn't he? Because he would have been taking the matters into his own hands as a man that was hungry, not as the God-man. He would have been given into the flesh part, the God-man part, and the God part should have superiority over the flesh, and he proved that he was God in the flesh by controlling the flesh like none of us ever could. We couldn't have done that. When the devil said that, we'd say, oh yeah, we'd have done it. Amen? We'd have done it if we could have. Now, the devil always comes in a moment of weakness. He always encourages the Lord to prove himself by taking matters into his own hands. And Jesus Christ denied him, and he said, get away from me, devil. That's the same thing we're supposed to do. James said, resist the devil, and he'll flee from thee. In verse 4, look at it. He said, but he answered and said, it is written. Or in other words, the Bible says, Old Testament. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now that was a quote of Deuteronomy 8:3. Jesus quoted the Old Testament. And sometimes I hear people, they'll say, well, the Old Testament doesn't pertain to us in the church age, in the age of grace. I said, well, then why did Jesus quote it? Amen? It all pertains to us. All scriptures give me inspiration. Amen? And it's profitable. It's profitable, he said. And verse 5 and 6, I want you to notice. Then the devil taketh them up into the holy city and set them on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now that's Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. He's quoting him scripture again. Now look, whenever we figure this out, we quit trying to resist the devil in our strength and put the Lord on him by quoting him scripture, he'll leave us alone. Amen? Amen. Satan wanted Jesus to jump off of that pinnacle when God the Father had not told him to. Now if he'd done that, that would have been disobedience, or it might have been pride that he could do it and not die. If he'd have done it, that would have made him disobedient to God. That would have made him a sinner, not the Savior, because he'd have sinned by being disobedient to the Father. Now, did you know that Satan would have us do things to test God? To presume that he'll take care of us no matter how badly or foolishly we behave? You ever heard this? And I tell people this sometimes. I say, you are presuming upon the grace of God. You presume that because God gave you unmerited love, that he's going to let you do anything you want to. And you're presuming that God's going to let you get by with that. And he's not going to do it. Hebrews 12 tells us he whips his children. Amen? But we presume sometimes, well, the Lord's promised to save me, and he's promised to keep me, and he's promised to deliver me faultless. Yeah, but on the way there, he might have to whip you to get you there. Amen? And we presume, we just presume. And the modern day church and the modern day preacher and evangelist, they preach and they, grace is a wonderful thing. Undeserved love, unmerited favor, we get it when we get saved. But let me tell you something. That don't mean you can do anything you want to. The Pentecostals are bad about saying, well, y'all Baptists, y'all just believe in once saved, always saved. I say, I never use that term. I say, here's the term I use. I use a Bible term. Everlasting life. I said, as many as received him, to them gave he everlasting life. Now, I use that. That's in the Bible over and over and over. I've got everlasting life. I can't die. I'm going to live as long as God lives. Well, that's what I mean. I said, no, what you mean is that you've seen Baptists, that people say there's Christians and they're Baptists, go out and live like hell, act like the devil, act like they're going to hell, look like they're going to hell, talk like they're going to hell, and yet they'll turn right around and talk about church and the grace of God. And you assume those people are saved, which they're not. They're just presuming God's going to let them get by with it, and he won't let them get by with it. Because we don't presume that God will just let us get by. Amen? Amen. I hope you got enough sense to know that anyway. If you hadn't, I just told you. Look at verse 7. Jesus said unto him, it's written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, here's what Jesus was saying. Don't you recognize me, devil? Don't you recognize me? I'm God. I'm God in the flesh. You shouldn't tempt God. And I'm not going to tempt God the Father, is what he's saying. Thou shalt not tempt God. Whenever we disobey God in those three areas, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, and go on and act like everything's okay, and everybody falls, everybody makes mistakes, everybody sins, the grace of God's there for that. But when we just live like that, you know what? You're tempting God. You're tempting God to whip you or even kill you. You've not read 1 Corinthians. He had to straighten that bunch out. And in one place he said, look, turn this guy's body over to the devil that his soul might be saved in the day of judgment. Turn him over to the devil. That's what God wanted him to do. Turn this guy over to the devil. He won't straighten up. He won't do right. And so God was going to use the devil to whip the guy. And later on, if you go read it, you'll find out he did. But the point being, We never tempt the Lord. You know what he was offering him? Look at verse 8 and 9. Again, the devil taking him up into a high seed mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. This world's got some glorious kingdom. It does. You ever seen a picture of Las Vegas, a night picture of that thing from the sky? One of the most beautiful things you'll ever see. Myrtle Beach is the new East Coast Las Vegas. It's awful. It is. There's some big kingdoms in this world that the devil owns and operates. Now, the people may not know it, but he's in charge. And see, the devil took him up there and he said, I want to show you my kingdoms. Not God's kingdom. I want to show you my kingdoms. And if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you those kingdoms. The devil had authority to do that. I heard a preacher one time say he didn't, but he did. Because the Bible calls him the God of this world. Hey, this ain't God's world. It's God's earth. And we're in God's kingdom because we were born again into his kingdom. But this world is not God's kingdom. This world hates God. The Bible says it's at enmity with God. That means it's an enemy of God. It's always hated God. So this world belongs to the devil. You know where the Southern Baptist Convention had their convention 2 years ago? Las Vegas. You know where they had it a few years before that? Myrtle Beach. Yeah. Now, I don't care what you say. I don't see how you can go in a gambling parlor and those places where those women ain't got enough clothes on to clean a shotgun with and not sin. I don't see how you can do it. Liquor flowing, gambling going. They'll give you free chips. They'll give you free hamburgers to go with them. They'll feed you if you'll gamble. They'll give you a room to stay if you'll gamble. And look, what's a Christian? Why would a Christian have any business in a place like that? Yeah, you agreed on that. Hannah's in Cherokee. They got quiet. Harrah's. We know where you've been. Harrah's. They do it every time, don't they? Harrah's in Cherokee. That belongs to the devil. He said, well, I'm just helping the Indian. You ain't doing no such a thing. It's lust of the flesh is what you're doing. Amen. Hey, come on. Yeah, Las Vegas, you didn't like that. Oh, you was all against Las Vegas. But let's don't talk about Cherokee. Amen. Amen. Let's don't talk about Myrtle Beach. The boardwalk. Oh, I better quit. Let's go on. Did you know that he did it? He became our Savior. He tempted and did not sin. It's important. It's important because everybody else has sin. It's important because the wage of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall surely die. It's important because sinners are condemned to die and go to hell. It's important because he didn't sin because we needed somebody to pay our debt. We had a debt we could not pay. You remember that old saying, you old people will remember this. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Amen? And we've been there, haven't we? And see, we need a Savior. Because you know what? At mankind's very best, we're still just sinners. Just, you know how many sins it takes to qualify to go to hell? One. Sin can't go to heaven. And Jesus Christ had to be tempted without sin so that he could overcome sin. So that when he died for sinners, not for himself. Read Romans 5. Turn to Romans 5 real quick. Man, we're doing good on time tonight. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 6 through 9. Romans 5, 6 through 9. I found an old cassette tape of Joe Coley preaching today. Yeah. You know what? We was having a camp meeting or something one time up at Independent Bible Baptist Church, and had two preachers preaching. Joe gets up and he says, "Well, it's just 9 o'clock. We could have another preacher." That's the way y'all feel when I say we're doing real good. Romans 5, look at verse 6 and 9. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the who?" Amen. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." He did that. He did that. Amen. And then, hey, not only that, but he gives us strength too. You ever thought about that? He gives us strength. In Galatians 2:20, you don't have to turn there. I've typed it. I'm going to read it. "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." He said, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." Now, when Jesus died on the cross because I have believed in him, I died with him. Y'all get that? That's why we put so much importance on baptism. It's a symbol of the day you were saved. You died in Christ and was buried in him and was resurrected in him to walk in newness of life, a new creature in him. Now, he did that. You didn't do that. You didn't do that. Old Preacher Fogenberry told me one time, I said, "When I quit this and I quit that, I'm gonna come to church and I'm going to get baptized and I'll be a Christian." He said, "Son, you're going to die and go to hell." He said, "Even if you could quit sinning today and never sin again, who is going to pay for what you have already done? You need a Savior." Amen? Amen? But now that I am saved, I can live in Christ because he's in me and I'm in him. And because he was buried, the old Ron Roddy was buried with him. And because he rose from the dead, the new Ron Roddy rose with him. So we're buried with him. "And yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Now, he did that. Jesus Christ himself, through the Holy Ghost, and I know that's a whole different subject, but through him, he lives in me, giving me the ability to walk in newness of life. People look at you and say, "Man, you're a good person," or "You're a good Christian," something like that. You'll look at them and say, "No, not me. Not me. That's not me you see. You see him in me. You're not seeing me. If you knew me, you wouldn't like me. It's him you see." See? And people get that. I said it the other day. People get the gifts of the Spirit all confused. You know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, faith. And they think that's their fruit when they have those things. But it's not. It's his fruit in you. And if he's in you, it's just got to come through you. Amen? Because you died the day you got saved. I'll put it this way. Most of you can understand this. When you got married and started having children, would you agree with me that's when you died? Come on. You should have. You quit trying to have a career and dream job and all this stuff, and you started working to support your family. Feed your children. You wasn't doing it for you anymore. You was doing it for somebody else. And the day that you got saved, you died, and now you don't work or walk or live for you anymore. You do it for somebody else. Jesus Christ in you. That's why you do it. And he gives you ability to do that. Now you got to watch out. Baptists are some of the most poor-mouthing people you ever heard in your life. Do they say poor-mouthing in Michigan, California? They don't. Poor-mouthing. That's when they talk about how pitiful everything is, you know. I'm just, you get the gist of it. And they make so many excuses. It's like he didn't do it. They live outside the will of God. They live less than they could or should. And then the excuse is, well, you know, I'm just human. And humans forget, Lord. Remind me, dear Lord. Y'all remember that song, don't you? And I'm just human. And anyway, we're all just sinners, saved by grace anyway. Shut your mouth. You got saved. Now you ought to be a saint, not a sinner. Amen. And you'll live like a saint. And when you fail, you ought to get down on your face and say, God, that wasn't you in me. That wasn't even the real me. That was the old me. And I'm sorry. I knew what I was doing when I did it. I knew I shouldn't do it. But I'm sorry. I don't want to be like that anymore. Amen? But you're not going to do that if he's not in you. See, he did that. He put himself in you. I got to hurry. We done run out of time. There's so much more I want to show you. Hebrews 4, real quick. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. That clock's wrong back there anyway. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. I checked it with the Swedish time or whatever it is. Hebrews chapter 4. I think Brother Brett's got one of those Swedish timepieces or something, you know, costs $10,000 or $20,000. Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Now don't stop there. Let us therefore, what did I tell you about therefore? See what it's there for. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I've got access to the throne of God. I don't need a pope. No hope in the pope. I don't need a priest. I don't need a preacher. I don't need a pastor. You know what I need? All I need is say, Lord, help. And I am in the throne room of God. I'm in the presence of the Father. When I go to Him, I have access to the Father through God the Son. Why? Because He did that. He made that possible. He lived a life I can't live. Died the death I ought to die, hung on the cross, rose a resurrection I can't do without Him, and then He came to me, and I asked Him to save me. He planted Himself in me, and now He helps me to live for Him. He does all that. And anytime I got a problem doing that, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, and all our problems come from those three things. And anytime I got a problem with that, I go into the throne room of God. And I fall down on my knees and I say, Lord, help. I don't have to go in a little booth and look through a screen at a man that's just as sinful or maybe more than I am. A lot of them more sinful than most of us. Wears his collar backwards. They call him Father. He ain't never had a legitimate child. Amen? Amen. And I don't have to go to Him. All I've got to do is go to the throne room of God by getting down on my face. And Jesus did that. He made that possible. Amen? Why? Because one day He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Then when it was over, the old devil come to Him because he was hungered and he was tired. And the devil tempted Him. In all like manner it says, as we are, yet without sin. And then He died for the sinner's place, sins He never committed. And He made all this possible. He did it. We've sinned, but He showed Himself superior. He became our Savior. And now He gives us strength. You ever anybody look at you since you've been saved and say, I don't know how you do it. I just don't know how you do it. I don't know how you go through. You'll be at the cemetery or mortuary or the hospital somewhere or tragedy struck, you know. And people look at you and say, Pam, I just don't know how you do it. I couldn't do this. And you look at him, you say, I can't either. If it wasn't for him in me, I'd be in a lot worse mess than I'm in right now. Amen? And sometimes your old friends come around and say, I don't know how you did it. I don't know how you did it. You used to be just like us. And look where we are now in the mess that we're in. And look where you are. Man, you're so much better off than we are. How'd you do that? And you'll look at him and say, I didn't. I didn't do that. He did that. And people come to you with spiritual questions and they'll say, ask all kind of questions, especially about death, dying, heaven, and hell, and you'll give them an answer, and they'll say, I don't know how you know all that. How in the world you know all that? Man, you're awful smart. And you say, no, that's not me. That's him in me. He did that. But if he'd have failed the temptation that day, the whole world would have been without a Savior. But he did it. And thank God, he hath, he doth, and he yet will deliver us. See, as Christians, we're not afraid of what the devil's going to do. We're afraid of what we're going to do. I'm not afraid of death. I don't like pain. I don't like sickness. But I'm not afraid of dying. But that's not me. That's not great faith that I worked up. That's him in me. He did that. Listen, I can go boldly to the throne of God right now. I can go. But it's not me that can do that. It's him in me that can take me in there. Y'all heard the story, and I'll quit on this. Little boy, and I don't know if it's true or not. You know, I read stories. And said in England, this little boy went up to the palace. You know, they got those guards up there, you know, and they got those rifles, you know. And said a little ragtag boy went up there and said he tried to go through the gate, and the soldiers just put their guns down in front of him, stopped him, you know. And he backed up, and they put their guns back up, and he stood there a minute. He said, y'all understand, I've got to see the king. I've got to see the king. And he started to go through, and they put the guns down and stopped him. And he backed up, and he said, y'all don't understand. My mama is sick, and only the king can help her. Y'all got to let me in. And he kept trying. And then finally, some fellow come walk, young man come walking up behind him. And as he walked up, he said, son, what's going on? He said, I got to see the king. My mama's sick, and I got to see the king. And he said, you get right here and stay behind me. And he said he walked, and those guards went. And they walked through, and some more guards went. And they walked through, and finally they got into the throne room, and the guards stood attention. The king was on the throne. And the king looked at him and said, son, what do you need? It was his son. He said, I need you to help this little boy right here. And the son got him the help that he needed. Now, that's exactly what we do. You can't get into heaven without the Son, Jesus Christ. And you're not going to get your prayers answered. And you're not going to get any help. You're not going to get strength unless you let Him help you. He did that day. He proved it that day. That's part of the life of Christ. That's very important. And you hardly hear anything about it. I hope you know Him today. I hope you've been in the throne room of God by following Him in. If you don't know Him, guess what? You can't do it. Only He can do it. Amen? Let's stand. Come on, Dan.